Today I wanted to, we're going to continue on going into our series in Acts. Last week we kind of learned about how Christianity spread through Ethiopia. And then we saw how God almost violently encountered Saul and changed his course. Today, we're going to be going through the aftermath of all that. And we're not getting too far. We're not finishing Acts chapter 9 because these next passages are really, really talking about Saul and the things that he's going through and the things that he immediately does right after his conversion. And it starts with one believer taking a big risk to obeying a direct command that God has. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you again for your word. We ask you, Father, to learn from it. As your word says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So, Father, help us to be more like you, and help us, Father, to follow your commands and your ways so that through your word we can hear the Holy Spirit more as he begins to move us and guide us as things we need to do. And help us, Father, to always be about your business. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So last week, quick review, we learned that God commands us to do foolish things like he did with Philip. He told him to go out into the desert after having a thriving ministry in Damascus. But that had the biggest impact because to this day, Ethiopia is one of the largest Christian nations in Africa, surrounded typically by a lot of Muslim countries. We also learned that for people to hear the gospel, there needs to be someone to tell them. Don't hide yourself away as a believer and then wonder why no one's coming to Jesus. You are to be God's word out in your community. Another thing is godly sorrow brings repentance in life, unlike worldly sorrow, which brings death and destruction. Godly sorrow is meant to correct and build back up and restore. Fourthly, if God can save a cruel and vicious man like Saul, he can save anyone. So don't, we'll learn that again. Don't just cast everybody off. And then just like Saul, those who've been forgiven much, they love much and give back much. So today we're going to continue in Acts chapter 9, 10 through 14. And it says this. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Let's see if it works. But this is what I feel like Ananias is saying to God. Let's see if that video will work. Oh. This is what he's saying.
No, God! No, God, please, no! 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 No!
Okay. In other words, Ananias is saying, don't you know who that guy is? You want me to go talk to him? Are you serious? He's trying to kill Christians. I mean, to be fair, I'd probably ask the same question. Because again, Saul is obviously still the last person on the planet that anyone would think that God would say, okay, go and pray for that person. Go and see because he's converted. On top of the fact that, notice, this is the infamous Saul of Tarsus. God did not call Philip. He did not call Peter. He didn't call Andrew. He didn't call the great apostles. Ananias is just a regular believer. He's just someone within the church. We don't know too much about him. He's not an apostle. He's not a prophet. It doesn't necessarily say he's a preacher. And yet God calls an ordinary believer to go preach and talk and pray to Saul of Tarsus. And when he heard God call him, his immediate reaction before learning exactly what he was supposed to do is, "Here I am." The only time he hesitates somewhat is when he realizes who he's supposed to go talk to. But here's the thing. God graciously answered Ananias. Look at verses 15 through 16. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Here's the thing. Notice how God lays the groundwork here. No one else has done any work here other than right now God is telling Ananias to go talk to Saul. God is the one who confronted Saul. God is the one who showed him his sin. And God is the one who began to prepare him to receive the Holy Spirit. All Ananias was told to do was to go to Saul and simply pray for him. God's got it all lined up, and Ananias just needs to be obedient to this one thing that he needs to do. So through this passage, I have two questions for us today. First one is, are you in a place in your faith where you would be able to hear the command of God and say, "Here I am, Lord"? See, we don't know too much about Ananias other than this one little part. Ananias was attuned to the Holy Spirit enough that as soon as he heard God's voice, he was ready for action. "Here I am. I'm right here. What do you need from me?" Again, we need to get out of this mindset that only extra spiritual people are attuned like this with God. Every single one of us have that same way in order to have a relationship with God. Again, Ananias is no pastor. He's no type of leader. He's just a believer who's ready to hear God's word. And that's the trick. How often throughout the day do we actually think about God? How often do you pray and seek his face? Or do you just go about your day without any particular thought about him whatsoever? And the only time that we do is on a Sunday for about an hour and a half. Because there's only two type of people who are actually going to hear from God in that sense. If you want to hear from him, he will speak to you. And you obviously have to know his word first to make sure you know it's him. Second, don't just make God part of your day. Make him your entire life. Okay, yes, you know, go to work, go to the store, pick up your kids, you know, do whatever it is that you normally do. But God is, again, needs to be at the forefront of your mind. This is who God is. This is what he's about. See, again, we have grown up in a society where we just kind of compartmentalize. This is my work life, this is my religious life, this is my home life. And so we put Jesus kind of over here so that when we do church things or spiritual things, then we take him out of our little box and then we put him on. And then when we're done, when we're ready to go home, we just put him back in the box and then we go. Okay, Jesus is not just Savior. He is Lord. And if he is Lord, you don't get to decide when he's Lord. He is Lord all of the time. Even when I'm at home playing some Red Dead Redemption and God says, "Make a phone call real quick. Go check on that person." I don't want to pause my game, God. I just want to relax. Go call that person. Pause, put the controller down, and make a phone call. Even if it's something simple as that. Praise him, worship him, talk to him right there in Smith's. You don't have to do it out loud. You can if you want. No problem with that, but you don't have to do it out loud. Set your mind on him. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on things on earth. Again, think of the miracles that we believers simply live in day to day. We were once dead in transgression. Dead. We were walking corpses. We were destined for eternal separation from God. We were destined for damnation. And now, through Christ, we have been raised to new life. We have been restored and have an eternal hope by only the power of the blood of Jesus Christ himself. I think that deserves some more space in our minds and our hearts. Every single moment of our life. Second question I want to ask is this. Who are you unwilling to share the gospel with? Because that's the person that might need to hear the most. Who comes to mind that you think there's no way that they can have anything to do with Christ? They're too far gone. They hate Jesus too much. Do you think that God can only go so far and reach certain people? And if God is so limited, how did the rest of us make it? Because I know where I came from. And if God can only save certain people, then I couldn't have made it. I would have been too far gone. I could have turned my back on him. Because this is what the scripture said God wants in 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So that person that you may turn to God and say, don't you know who this guy is the one God can use typically the most. You know, I've been walking around and praying and thinking about ways that our church can outreach, and I just thought there's a neighborhood right down here. And I happen to see there's one house, and there's quite a few all around Salt Lake City. And they have the rainbow flag up, gay pride flag. Most Christians will avoid that. Most Christians will say, well, clearly they don't want anything to do with the gospel. How do you know? Again, you need to be attuned to God enough to say, okay, is this the person I need to go to? Because I see it as a lost cause. But I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. You got the rainbow flag up? Okay. I don't see how this is going to work. But you do. And if you want me to go talk to them, I will. And here's another thing, especially with that community. Do you realize how many people in the homosexual community have even been ostracized and abandoned by their own family? I mean, again, this isn't me getting up here and condoning that particular lifestyle and trying to dilute the gospel. And I'm not trying to say that we should just be so accepting that we completely forget what Christ has called sin and what Christ has called us to repent of. But that does not mean that we have to stop being compassionate and being empathetic towards people. I mean, how many of us can relate to being estranged or abandoned or ostracized by our own family? I can. And so whatever it is that God is telling you to do, you know, there isn't a necessary formula for reaching people with the gospel. See, we tend to forget that. You know, as much as I love, I think it's called living waters. They say you have to go through the Ten Commandments. You know, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever done this? Have you ever done that? Okay, on the day of judgment, do you think you'll be innocent or guilty? And then go through that. And a lot of times that works. But there are certain people that when you talk to, you have to think individually. We have to stop thinking crowd-wise and categorizing people. Hear what they're saying and let the Holy Spirit do His work. Because yes, you are going to find people who say, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. So yeah, God's not going to condemn me. I'm not going to hell. I just don't go to church on Sunday. I don't really, you know, whatever. Those are the people that you have to say, okay, well, have you ever lied? Have you ever done this? Have you ever done that? And present the law as it's supposed to be presented to then lead people to repentance and acceptance of Christ Jesus. But there are some people who have either heard and understood that, yes, I have done wrong. I know I've done bad. And I feel like there is no hope for me. Those are necessarily probably not the people that you need to go through the Ten Commandments through, because they already know. At that moment, the Holy Spirit may tell you, okay, now tell them that there is no lost cause in Christ. Just like maybe these people who have been ostracized. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home and now their parents call them evil and condemn them. And they need to hear, you just need to accept Christ, repent of your sins, and God has not given up on you. There's no formula for this. God is the only one who knows how to do this. Because we as believers can never write anybody off. Because God never wrote us off. God called Saul to be a chosen vessel long before he was even worthy to be one. Because Christ made him worthy. We are not the ones who clean up our acts. We're not the ones that show God, okay, look, we're doing all these things, and then God says, okay, now I can use you. You've cleaned yourself up enough. You've done some things, so now I can use you. He's the one that cleans us up. He's the one that makes us whole, and He's the one that makes us worthy of the calling that He has had on your life since before you were even born. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so Ananias obeys God and heads to the house where Saul is. And notice how he approaches Saul as we read. It's not a lecture. It's not a doctrinal test. It's not a five-point plan to get his life on track. Ananias comes to Saul relationally. Acts 9:17-19. And Ananias went on his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Ananias approaches Saul and he calls him brother. Do you realize how huge that really is? Remember, Ananias knows exactly who he's talking to. He knows Saul's reputation. This is the man who has imprisoned and tortured and even killed Ananias' brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. He could have had every right to hold on to a serious grudge against Saul and gloated over his predicament. But God said he was called and was praying, so Ananias reached out his hand in relationship and called him brother. We as believers really need to learn to do the same thing. There are many people who truly repent and convert who we may have a bad history with. And you have a choice. Are you going to hold on to that grudge and make excuses and reasons why their newfound faith just really isn't real? You just don't know them like I do. This is fake. This can't be right. Or are you going to be willing to say, okay, well, God has called them. God has made them worthy. So now they're my brother or sister. I mean, I have to ask the same thing. There's, you know, with my family, if any of my family came to me and said, you know, I've repented and I believe in Christ Jesus and I've been doing my best to believe and follow Jesus, I could easily say, well, remember what you did? Remember what you said to me? Remember how you treated me? You're not welcome in my church. Good luck. I could easily do that. Or by the grace of God, I can say, okay, welcome to the new family, brother. Now we have to be careful. We have to be cautious sometimes. Sometimes it takes time to restore a relationship. I understand that. But do not write it off. And before you make a choice on whether or not you would hold a grudge, keep in mind that the ultimate one who can hold grudges is God. And Christ could have easily held a grudge against you. You and I, before Christ, spit in his face, said we're going to do whatever it is that we want to do, turned our backs on him. But instead of God holding that against us, he gave us Jesus and now calls us children of God. God has given us so much grace, so we need to be willing to do the same thing. But true to his word, God gives Saul his sight back and he receives the Holy Spirit and is baptized. Now we see a whole new Saul in Acts 9, 20 through 22. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the gospel in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Notice how it says, immediately he began to preach about Jesus. Immediately. When I first became a Christian, again, I saw a Billy Graham program. I accepted Christ then and there. And in the program it said, okay, if you've accepted Christ, go and tell someone. Well, it was like 1 o'clock in the morning for me. Watch the show and I'm like, Billy Graham told me to tell somebody. So I grabbed my phone and I called up my friend, and he was up because I have nerd friends and he was playing World of Warcraft. So he was up playing a video game. I was like, hey man, I just want to let you know that I just became a Christian. And he went, okay, click. But again, it was an immediate thing. This is how deep his conversion is. He cannot help. He can't wait to start telling somebody that Christ is Lord. He knows firsthand the consequences of what he's doing because he was the one implementing those consequences before he encountered Christ. This is why he later on says in 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 17, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Christ has made us new. We've been set free from sin and death. Our old selves don't even exist anymore. We are now a new creation in Jesus. That is always something worthy to talk about. If we have been saved through faith in Christ, then we shouldn't help but proclaim the message 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." When was the last time any of us felt compelled to preach the gospel? In our own personal lives. If we haven't, then maybe it's time that, again, during this 10 days, that we really start fasting and praying and begin to repent and come back to our first love. Because I remember when I was first a Christian, I couldn't get enough of it. If the pastor just told me to go out on the streets and start preaching, that's what I would do. And over time, you know, things happen and we just kind of get into this pattern and we continue to do these things. And then we kind of forget about that. Remember your first love. Psalm 51:12-13. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you." Remember that what you've been saved from. Remember that he's not done with you yet. Even though sometimes it seems that way, God is still at work in you. And now we'll see Saul suffer the consequences that he once again administered himself. Acts 9:23-25. "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket." So again, the hunters now become the hunted. People who were once his greatest ally in this quest to get rid of Christians in the world have now become his most hated enemies. Remember that God said he would show him how much he would suffer for his name's sake. And this is only the beginning. Throughout his life, he will continue to be hunted, beaten, cast out, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and eventually killed for Christ's name's sake. And in all of that, this is what he has to say about it in Colossians 1:24-25. "I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I am a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." To rejoice in the suffering only comes from the power of Christ himself. Paul was so focused on Jesus that nothing else mattered, and only knowing and proclaiming him more and more was his ultimate priority. And so Saul flees and he heads to Jerusalem and he tries to find new friends and allies, but again, he kind of runs into a bit of a snag. Because in Acts chapter 9:26, it says this, And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. They were like, no, absolutely not. There's no way. We are not letting that guy in. I mean, again, We can't get on the disciples too much because honestly, this is really common sense. Okay? Imagine if whoever the most staunch opponent of Christianity is came and knocked on the church doors and said, "I would like to join your service." How would we react? Maybe with a little bit of suspicion. We might let him in, but a little suspicious. You go sit next to him, see what he's about to do. But, I mean, again, we can't really blame them. I'm sure there was a lot of attempts and even successes of people pretending to be converts only to infiltrate the group, rat them out, and turn them into the authorities. And again, it makes sense because as believers, it's a good thing to have a sense of caution. We aren't supposed to be the gullible do-gooders that movies and TV shows typically portray us to be. We're not Ned Flanders. We're supposed to have a smart head on our shoulders. Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep amidst the wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In other words, be street smart. Think about it. Be cautious. Use some common sense. That's the one thing, you know, we had a friend in Taft, and she's sometimes, especially when she's on the phone, she's not situationally aware of things sometimes. And we were coming out from somewhere, and there was a couple of guys over here, and they were a little drunk, and they were kind of starting to get into it a little bit. And she was on the phone with her friend, and we're like, okay, we got to call the cops. Let's go over here. Let's make sure no one, like, you know, causes anything more. And she was just kind of off and about, oh, I don't know. I think some men are yelling at each other and we're going on. And we're like, get over here. Okay, that is believers. Keep your eyes on a swivel. Okay, Jesus specifically says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. In other words, it's not going to be safe to be a Christian. Think about what you're doing. And if you're on the other end and you're like Saul and people are suspicious of you, don't be discouraged by that. It takes time for people to see something new in you. Even if they've never recognized, even if they don't ever recognize it, that never nullifies God's work in you. People may strive to bring up your past and use it against you as you continue to work in your faith. But remember, the old is still gone. You are a new creation. And also remember to be gracious to those who still hold something against you. They may still be hurting or struggling. It's not your job to desperately convince them that you've changed. Let your actions speak for themselves. And they'll either take it or leave it. At that point, it's not up to you. And take heart that God sees the change in you, even if anybody else refuses to see it. But thankfully for Saul, Barnabas sticks out his neck and vouches for him, and eventually they accept him as their own. Acts 9:27-30. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming and going, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. I like the way it puts in this one particular commentary I read. It says, thank God for people like Ananias and Barnabas, who welcome people into the family of God with simple friendship. Barnabas simply extended love of Jesus to Saul. Because that's the trick. Again, it's not smoke and mirrors. It's not trying to entertain people. It's not trying to persuasively trick them into coming to church and becoming a believer. It's relationship. Genuinely care for people. Especially in this day and age, people will know when you're faking it too. Show people kindness and friendship. We should pray that Christ cleanses our motives and makes us pure. Don't just try to get people through the door just for the sake of filling up some seats, because that's just not going to work. God, Jesus, loved people one at a time, so much so that he died for them. I mean, he was God made flesh on the earth, and yet he simply came to serve. He washed people's feet. He took care of people. And if we are followers of Christ, then that's something that we should do ourselves. And because of the kindness and grace Ananias and Barnabas showed Saul, look at the great work that God did through him. A good majority of the New Testament is written by Saul. First Gentile churches are planted by him. And in all his suffering and hardships, he didn't look back once and regretted nothing. He kept his focus on Christ and encountered on the he kept his focus on Christ, the one he encountered on the road, until the very end. And all the rest of us sitting in this room are blessed by his obedience centuries later. We need to thank God that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same God that encountered Saul on the road. That is the same God we serve. Obey Him to obey, because you never know what kind of impact someone has in store in the kingdom of God. So we're going to go ahead and stop there, because that's the story of Saul and how he became a believer. And there was a lot to unpack, but first I want to recap a little bit. We learned that in order to hear from God, we need to ultimately be attuned to Him. Can't just casually seek Him and wonder why we can't hear from Him. We have to be prepared to share the gospel with anyone and everyone God tells us to share it with. No matter how far gone we think they are, we have to be obedient to the calling that God has placed on us so that they have a chance to be obedient to the calling that God has placed on them. Remember your first love. If we have not felt compelled to preach the gospel for quite some time, maybe this is a good time to pray for refreshing, to remember what we've been saved from. And finally, it's not about smoke and mirrors that bring people to Christ. It's a genuine compassion and care for people. That Christ's love pours through us so that they can know Jesus, who loved them so much that He died for them. That's the ticket, is relationship. Another thing is just practical help. Feeding, what did Jesus say? Feeding them, clothing them. One person at a time sometimes. Final verse, if the worship team would like to come up. Final verse is 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer to themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Let's pray. Father, I just feel that we need to turn back to You sometimes. That, Father, we need to not come up with these elaborate plans or schemes or skills or events or things to bring us success, whatever that means, so that we can be thriving, whatever that means. But that we need to get back to the core value of what You called us to do, which is to love people and tell them about Your Savior. So, Father, help us to remember to not write anybody off. That even the most staunch opponent of You can be turned through the power of the Holy Spirit and become Your greatest ally and messenger. Help us, Father, to be attuned to You. Cleanse us, restore us, refresh us. Help us to repent of our sins, whatever it is that's hindering us from following You. Cleanse us, Father. Make us whole. Bring us unity. Bring us peace. Bring us love, so that those who see us as we love one another can know we are Your disciples. We thank You again for today, and we ask You to bless everybody here. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, again, you are officially dismissed. However, I don't want to take this time away and just, okay, everybody go home. Take this time now to really pray in your own lives. Whatever it is that you feel God is telling you to do, reattune with God. Focus on Him. We're going to have some people come up to the front if you need prayer, if you need to just worship, if you just need to take time with God, please feel free to do so. We're going to have some fellowship in the cafe. We're going to have some good food, because again, that's part of worship, is fellowshipping and loving one another. So please take this time, however long you need, and be restored to God if that's what you need to do. And we'll see you next time.